Would you stand with me and open to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6. And we just stand in the presence of the Lord and read His holy word. Part B of verse 6, we'll pick it up. It says, "Then He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And He called the 12 to Him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, He said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. Now when King Herod heard, for his name was becoming well known." Called to be a witness is what we want to talk about today. You see, the disciples had been called by Jesus there in chapter 1. If you can remember, that's at least when He started to call them. There, Peter, James, John, Andrew were fishing, and Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee and called them to Himself. There, Matthew was in the tax office collecting taxes for the enemy, for the Romans, and there Jesus called them to Himself. Jesus called these men from many different walks of life. The common man. These weren't great scholars. These weren't great, speakers. These weren't great preachers. These were people. People with jobs like you and I. People with lives like you and I. Who Jesus called to Himself. The only difference between them and us is that Jesus called them when He was physically here on earth. They saw Him in the flesh. But for us, we've been called too. We've been called by the Lord. Maybe there you were one day at work or in a conversation or something was going on in your life and the Lord called out your name and you heard that call and you followed Him. But remember what Jesus told these disciples when He called them. He said, "Follow Me." And for those fishermen, He said, "And I will make you fishers of men." For you see, they were fishers of fish, but He was to call them into a different occupation. He was to call them into a different priority. He was to call them to save the souls of men. And Christ did His work in their life. And so from chapter 1... all the way up here to chapter 6, we've been watching them follow Jesus. As they follow Jesus, they've seen Jesus. They've seen His work. They saw what He did with the leper there and healed him and cleansed him. They saw how He laid hands on Peter's own mother-in-law and she rose from her sickbed of a great fever and served them. They saw Him there with the man there in the synagogue with the withered hand and was healed. The man in Peter's house who was lowered through the tiles being broken off of the roof and lowered down on a stretcher and the man was healed. They heard Him preach. They saw Him share. They've seen Him calm a storm, deliver people from demons. They've seen the little girl now there in chapter 5 be risen from the dead. They've seen a lot. They saw the woman with the flow of blood, with the infirmity in her body, touch the hem of His garment and be healed. And now Jesus, they've seen Him rejected. For there in chapter 6, we looked at last week, He was rejected in His hometown. And after rejection, Jesus goes forth from that place and continues to share the word. I like that. Jesus didn't quit, and I think it goes good with what Andy shared with us. Never, never, never give up. Jesus never, never gave up. Because it says there, after verse, there in the middle of verse 6, it says, "And He went about in the villages, in a circuit, teaching. Jesus knew the priority of his ministry was communicating the truth about God. Who God was. The love of God. The gospel. The need for Christ. The need for receiving the gospel. And so he went about teaching in the villages. And he called the 12 to him. And began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belt, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you. Notice that. He just was rejected there in Nazareth. Whoever won't receive you nor hear you, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow, that's heavy. The result of not receiving the gospel, Jesus says, to those that hear it from his disciples will be greater judgment. And you can see here in the Bible that there are degrees of judgment. Some will be judged greater than others based on what they got, based on the message delivered to them. And I'll tell you what, America and the Western world is facing great judgment because they are so accountable for all that they have. And they certainly have more than these people in these villages with just a short visit from some of the disciples. Sodom and Gomorrah, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the great place of just absolute immorality to the deepest core. And God judged that place. After delivering Lot and his family from the place, he judged it with a great fire and brimstone, and great judgment was there. And Jesus says it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for those people there in Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people that reject the gospel. You know, the reality that men and women will be judged for their sins is one that we don't really like to think about. It's not a joyous one to think about hell, to think about the judgment of God, and that's what hell is. It's not one we say, wow, I want to think about that. The only reason I'd want to think about it is so that it might motivate me to preach the gospel. But do you know, as Jesus calls you and calls me to be his witness, just like he called these men, the great thing, and the thing that will alleviate so much frustration, I think, in our hearts when it comes to preaching the gospel, is that I'm not responsible for converting the man's soul. God's just called me to share the gospel. In fact, Jesus says, if they don't hear you, just shake off the dust of your feet and move on. They're left with the consequences. You know, there's such a freedom, you know, in our hearts when we understand that. A lot of times when I see people share the gospel, and even in my early walk with the Lord, I can remember myself sharing the gospel. There was such a fire and such an urgency and such a frustration in my presentation of the gospel if people didn't repent. And I think the fire is fine, and urgency is certainly a great thing. We see that in Paul's life, but the frustration, you know? Like you just want to grab them and shake them and say, why can't you see? And listen, you got to believe, hell is real. But we all know that's not going to get anyone saved if you do that. They're just going to be, you know, confirmed that you're crazy and well, you would never want to be like them and go on their way. But you know what Jesus tells them to do is something interesting, because we know from the other gospel accounts that they're going to the Jews. They're not going to Gentiles here. This is a Jewish mission. This is the early stages of the development of what we know as the Great Commission. It's not yet the Great Commission. It's not go out into all the world and preach the gospel yet. It's just go to these certain villages. It's a short-term mission. They're going to come back, and they're going to come back with joy, and they're going to come back to report what God has done in their lives and what God has done through them. Verse 30 tells us, it says, and the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all things, both that they had done and the things they had taught, and there was great excitement. Luke's gospel tells us how they were so excited that even, you know, demons were subject to their name, and there was such enthusiasm in them. There wasn't frustration. Jesus told them, shake off the dust of your feet. You know, that's what a Jew would do when they would come into the promised land, when they'd go to Israel from another Gentile land, usually coming in as a pilgrim, coming in for one of the feasts. They would come into the land of Israel, and before they got there, they would shake off the dust on their feet, lest they defile the promised land with the filth of the Gentile land. It was a religious thing they did. Jesus turns that around, and he says, now I want you to shake off the dust of your feet to the Jews that reject the gospel. And so it was really clearly a sign. But a couple things we can find, four to be exact, here, that the work that God does before he sends them out. First, verse 7, it says, he calls the 12 to him. We see that God calls them. You know, you can't go out and be a witness for Christ unless first you're called by the Lord. And we already kind of sketched that a little bit. They were called by him to follow him. You know, I think it's so important for us before we go out to share about him that we might know him. Don't you think that'd be good? You kind of know who you're talking about? And not just know him scripturally, but know him personally. And so there's that need for that personal relationship. I think sometimes we see the calling to be a witness or to evangelize, as we would call it. We see that calling sometimes as an obligation, as a burden, and not as a blessing and a privilege. It really is. And especially when you don't have a relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it is nothing more than a duty. I got to go tell someone about Jesus. I got to, you know, do my job. It's almost like, you know, I'm doing a work for someone and I just do it to get the paycheck. You know, at the end of the month, I get my paycheck, and that's why I'm going to work. Well, that's not what Christianity is about. That's certainly not what witnessing is about. See, a witnessing should be the overflow of someone's life and love for Jesus. Listen, I love my family, and therefore, you'll always hear me talking about them. I'll bring up one of my kids. And you know, parents, how it is. You get amongst some parents, and you know, you that don't have kids, it probably drives you nuts. These guys, they just, you know, you get them talking about their kids and forget it. Why? Because they love them. And they love them, and they know them, and they're excited about them, and therefore they love to talk about them. And you know, that's what it should be like with the Lord. You know, when we're in love with the Lord, we just can't help but to talk about him. We can't hold it in. I mean, you know, someone's talking, saying stuff, and we're thinking, Jesus got the answer. Jesus got the answer. Jesus can help you. What you need is Jesus. You need to meet Jesus. And it just overflows out of us. And it's something that is so natural for those that have been with him. You know, he called them to follow him. And then in chapter 3, we find here in Mark's account, there in verse 13, it says, and he went up on a mountain, Mark 3, verse 13, and he called to him those who he wanted. And they came to him. And then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It's interesting here that Jesus calls these men to himself because he wanted them. When you know that the Lord wants you, you will fall in love with them. And until you understand that the Lord loves you and wants you and isn't just burdened by you and upset with you, but he loves you. And you begin to understand scripturally and practically that Jesus died for me. And his death is an evidence of his love. For Paul says it's the demonstration of the love of Christ that he died for me. Romans 5 verse 8, so clear. It's the declaration of God's love. He loves me. He loves me. Paul says, speaking of his Lord, he says, to whom I belong, he's bought me. To whom I belong and to whom I serve. He says in another place in his epistle to Timothy, he says there, I know him to whom I serve. I know him. I know this Christ. You see, Jesus called his disciples to him before he could send them. And I think sometimes we miss that. We want to go out and talk about him. We want to go out and share him, but we don't know him. And just look at the model Jesus leaves for us. Just look at the pattern we see in his ministry. See, it was some time before he sent them out. Before he said, you're going to go out two by two and evangelize. And it was some time even after that before he ultimately commissioned them with the calling to be witnesses to him, to the world. There was a process. And let us not skip the process God has in our life. And I'm not saying by any means we have any excuse not to share the Lord. But what I'm saying is before we go out to share the Lord or read a book on evangelism or on apologetics or whatever it is that we're interested in, let us not miss the Lord. Don't miss the Lord. That's what it's all about. Because you know what? When people hear you arguing with them about why they should be Christians, and all they see with you is you know, arguments and ideas and philosophies, and you're throwing scriptures out at them, and they don't see the love of God in you, don't think that really ministers to them. If anything, it can drive them away, and you can have the greatest truth ever. You can be wielding the sword of the Spirit, but you could wield it like Peter did in the beginning. There when he had the physical sword in the garden and he chopped off a guy's ear trying to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, put the sword away. And he picks the guy's ear up off the ground and he puts it back on the man and heals him. Amazing. The last miracle Jesus did before the cross heals the enemy from the wound that his disciple caused. Peter was zealous. I'm going to, die with you, Lord. And Jesus there says, Peter, put the sword away. And I'm not saying put your Bible away. I'm not saying that. Yeah. I'm saying before we pull it out, have our hearts ready. Have our hearts familiarized with Jesus Christ. That we know him. Let it flow. You know, when you're in Israel, there's two main bodies of water in Israel. That is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And there's something about being a witness for Christ. And there's something about receiving the life of Jesus. The imagery is, and it's written in Jewish writings. It's not some analogy I came up with, but it's actually something that the Jews spoke about. That the Dead Sea is like that person that's just receiving, but never giving. Because the Dead Sea has an inlet. The Jordan River flows in. And you know, if you've ever been to Israel, ever been in the Dead Sea, you know, everyone wants to float in the Dead Sea because it's like 30% salt. And, you know, when you go in the Dead Sea, you literally, you float. You can't go, you don't go, I'm going to go swimming in the Dead Sea. Because you don't get your face in the water. Because you certainly don't want to get your eyes in it. And, you know, we always say, you know, to those traveling with us in Israel, if you've got any cuts or anything, or ladies, if you shaved your legs this morning, you probably shouldn't go into the Dead Sea. Because it's truly like putting salt into a wound. And it hurts bad. But it's kind of slimy, to be real honest, you know. They have all these showers around. As soon as you get out, you wash off and you go in for the experience. But there's no life there. You definitely aren't going to drink the water. But then there's that same Jordan River that is bringing water into the Dead Sea is coming out of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a whole different thing. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful lake. It's not a sea at all. It's not salt water. It's fresh water. It has an inlet and it's got an outlet. And that inlet is supplied by four sources of springs of the Jordan that make up the Jordan River, coming from Mount Hermon area, coming from modern day Lebanon. And it brings the snow water, you know, the melted snow from Mount Hermon that has snow on it around the year. It's such a high mountain. And it brings this water and these springs come out and it's got this life. It's got, you know, and the Sea of Galilee is beaming with life. I mean, you know, when we were there this last time, I was just reminded once again of how many fish are in the Sea of Galilee. I mean, these fish are just jumping. You know, I'm out there on one of these like jetties and we're doing a morning devotion and, you know, I'm teaching about Peter fishing and behind me there's these fish. I mean, you know, large fish jumping out of the water and everyone's kind of, you know, seeing this and experiencing it and it's, you know, and everyone wants to go swimming there and they got a dock out there and all the guys are out there, you know, diving and some of the guys, you know, were trying to walk on water like Jesus and they actually had this, you know, underwater digital camera and so they, you know, would run out and they would get one step and they actually got some shots that made them look like they're walking on water and, you know, just having a great time. But, you know, when we were, you know, we spent 3 nights on the Sea of Galilee and 2 nights on the Dead Sea, you know, the Dead Sea wasn't the same thing. We weren't jumping around and swimming and we were just, you know, few people went floating and then they came home. But there's such a difference and it's like our lives. You, when we're receiving in, we have that fresh life coming in from God. As we're drawing near to Him and getting to know Him. And that's so important. But that's not it. Because if it just comes in and never goes out, it does get stagnant. How many times people have received a lot of knowledge, received a lot of fellowship with God, good devotional times, great books they're reading, you know, their hearts are stirred. But they just hold it all to themselves. They don't share it. Ultimately, it's going to become stagnant. Ultimately, it's going to bring death. Ultimately, it just becomes a habit in our life, and we just do this. And church at one time was such a joy. And now today, it's just kind of what we do. And there's no joy anymore. There's no life anymore. Because we're not giving anything out. But those Christians that understand the importance of receiving in, and the importance of giving out causes their lives to have that circulation like the Sea of Galilee. The water is always moving and circulating and new things are coming in and old things are going out and there's a cleansing happening and there's a work going on. That's the kind of Christian that keeps his fire going, if you would, that keeps the freshness happening, that there's that life of the Spirit that's really working in their lives. And how important it is for us to have that outlet. And that outlet the Lord has given to us. It's called witnessing. It's called sharing. It's called talking about Him. It's called ministering on behalf of Him. It's not just speaking. And it's not just doing. It's both what verse 30 says as they spoke to Jesus back to chapter 6. They told Him all the things both that they had done and that they had taught. There's life. There's learning who God is and then being a witness of Him to others. Showing them Jesus. Letting them taste. Letting them touch. Letting them see Jesus. Letting them experience Jesus by the things that we do to them and for them. And then letting them hear and teaching them about who He is and speaking of our love relationship with Him. And it's become so natural. It's not a strain. It's not frustrating. It's an absolute joy. Without it, church, we will die. Without being witnesses of Jesus Christ, you will die in your walk with the Lord. The Lord didn't give this to you because, you know, it wasn't like verse 6. It says that He went about in the villages in a circuit teaching. And then He said, man, I'm so tired. I am so exhausted. Why? What? Oh, I got it. I'm going to take these 12 that are with me and make them do it. I got to go rest. So guys, what I'm going to have you do is come together two by two and you guys go do the work. You've seen what I've done. I've taught you how to do it. And like, I need you. He doesn't need you. He loves you. He will use you because He knows that you need Him and you need to be used by Him. And we all need to have that outlet in our life. as well as we need to have that inlet and that drawing and that drinking in of Him. And so we see that here. He calls His disciples to Him. And then it says, secondly, there in verse 7, that He began to send them out two by two. He sent them. You know, what a word that is when you really get it, that God doesn't just love you, but thinks that you're useful for Him. That's an amazing thing. You know, and I know that ultimately, I'm not really useful for God, but because God has made me useful, it's His work. He called me to Himself. He called you to Himself. Why? Because He wanted you. Because He cares about you. Because He loves you. And to think that God has said, and know this, if you're a Christian today, that God is saying to you, you're useful to me. I love you. Not that I need you, but I want you. And I want to use you. And you know why He's going to use you? Let me tell you. Because you need to be used. You know, the greatest medicine for depression is not Prozac, but it is productive service for God. That is the greatest medicine for depression. You know, we're depressed. We get into ourselves and our lives, and let me say, some of them are really difficult, and they would cause anyone to be depressed. The things going on, and all the pressures coming against us, and what we do is we isolate ourselves, we focus on ourselves, and we just get more and more and more depressed. And someone comes over and tells us, you know, about the Lord, or someone tries to encourage us and it doesn't do much for us, and we read a book and we try to read our Bibles and we try to pray and it seems like nothing's working. You know what would be the best thing for you to do if you're depressed today? Share the gospel with someone who has no clue about who Jesus really is. You know what it does to the soul? It is amazing what God will do. I don't know, maybe some of you have never experienced actually sharing the gospel with someone who does not know Jesus Christ. It's life. It is absolute life. Amen. Jesus pushes His disciples. Okay, guys, you're going out now. Where are you going to be? Two by two. Come on, get together. Peter, John, you know, Matthew, Andrew, Philip, Thomas. Okay, you guys, you're going there. You go, well, wait, where are you going to be? Wait, where are you going, Thomas? What? And two by two, go. And they're just like, whoa, this is real stuff. You kind of wake up if you're a little apathetic at that point. We're gonna share. We're going to lay hands on the sick. Where's Jesus? He's going to be in another village. That's challenging. That's Christianity. That's life. We need to be challenged. We need to be stirred up. We need to be, our faith needs to be put to the test. We need to get out there. And then when you go out there and you share with someone and you see just a little fruit, you come back to Jesus. Lord, that was fun. You go out, Lord, I can't do this. You know, your knees are knocking. You're just shaking. Lord, I don't know what to say. I haven't been, you know, formally trained. I don't have a degree. I don't know how to, you know, debate. And He didn't choose the scholars of His day. He chose a fisherman, a tax collector. This is who He picked up. Common men. And He said, you guys go out and you share. You've seen what I've done, now just do what you saw me do. What you saw in me do. I'll be with you. Go. Just go. Trust me. You know, and He sent him out. And you know, when you realize God has commissioned you, get outside of yourself for a minute. Get outside of all your problems. God sees them. He sees all your things, all the things you're up to. And just come to Him humbly and receive of Him. Repent of your sins and know that today, even you, a sinner, He's going to use to minister to other sinners. You don't have to be perfect. You know, we have this ideal that when I get to be, you know, really a good Christian, then I'll share the gospel. Then no one's going to be sharing the gospel, okay? Because there's no one that is perfect. If you think anyone is perfect, well, you're deceived. talk to their wife. You'll find out. You know, no one is. God knows, and God still says, I've chosen you, and I want to send you. Now, obviously, if someone's in some serious sin, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. But I'm just talking about just us. We're people. We got problems. Every one of us got problems. We are problems just waiting to happen. I mean, people come to the church and think, oh, well, I can't believe that person did that. Why? Would you think the church was just a bunch of people that were absolutely perfect? You know, that's what we're looking for to heaven. That's what heaven's going to be. But we're not in heaven yet. And we're here gathering together and crying out to the mercy of God because we need it. But don't let it stop you. It stops so many Christians. They get so defeated. They're so beat down. They don't think they can do anything or go anywhere. They don't think that God loves them anymore. They're just so beat down by the devil. And the reality is God is just saying, listen, I love you. I died for you. Just follow me and follow my lead. And I'm going to lead you right now. I'm going to send you and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to share the simple things that you know with the person that needs to hear them. And so he sends them. Thirdly, it says he gave them power over unclean spirits. He gives us power. Now, an unclean spirit, and he's going to go on to talk about casting out demons, but an unclean spirit isn't necessarily have to mean that these people were all filled with demons. But an unclean spirit is obviously a demonic spirit that is promoting uncleanliness. Speaking of holiness. Promoting sin. You know, Paul talks about we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, that is so important to remember. When we're witnessing, when we're in a marriage, when we're dealing with our kids, when we're dealing with a problem with a friend, when we're dealing with a problem with a neighbor, whoever it might be, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not our battle. But against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think about it. Principalities, powers. Rulers of what? Demons that their job is to make sure darkness prevails. Rulers of darkness. Spiritual host. These spirits, there's a numerous amount of them. It's a host. Spiritual host of wickedness. Just make sure wickedness prevails. Think about it. And that's what we're battling against. And that's what we're dealing with. And Jesus Christ has given us power over unclean spirits. In whatever form they come, whether that's someone filled with demons or someone just influenced by them. And let me tell you, if they're not saved, they're influenced by them greatly. And really slaves to the devil. And given over to him. And God has given us authority over that. The gospel is the power of God, Paul says, to salvation. There is a power. We know that Paul tells us that the enemy, the devil, has blinded the unbeliever's eyes. And we need power. Listen, you can't go out and share the gospel effectively without the power of God. But Jesus Christ has given the power of God to us. For you see, not just in this situation here with these 12 guys, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the Great Commission, which is the purpose of the church. It's amazing to think about it. You know, it's amazing. When you calculate up the words Jesus spoke between the resurrection and the ascension, you will find one message. You know, pastors have a real struggle when they go to, you know, put an Easter message together if they've been preaching for some time. Because there's not many scriptures on it. Jesus rose from the dead. What between the resurrection and when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1, the scriptures are, well, there's five accounts of them, and they're called the Great Commission. The only other real account there is Jesus telling Peter to feed his sheep, John chapter 21. But the rest, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, they're all different forms of the Great Commission. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. You know, go preach the gospel to every creature. You know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's that authority. There's that power. And Luke has an interesting twist on it. For Luke, after Jesus tells him to go preach the gospel and to preach repentance of sins and all the rest and be witnesses of him, he says, verse 49 of Luke chapter 24, he says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And so that power that he gives here, he reiterates and makes very clear that he gives to all Christians and the calling to go and preach the gospel. And I think it's so amazing. It's almost hilarious. Jesus tells his disciples, it'd be like he's there, and he says, go. And they go, okay, Lord. And he goes, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I love that. Go, wait. I want you to go, but wait before you go. There's something you're missing. You need to be baptized with my Spirit. And that's what Jesus says in Acts 1. You need the power to come upon you. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. The power to be a witness lies in the work of the Spirit in your life. And so Jesus here, in the same degree, probably a lesser degree, commissions his 12 here in an earlier commission than the Great Commission, and he commissions them with power to deal with the devil and his demons, to deal with the influence that they're going to have and the effect they're going to have on the people that they're going to minister to. And this is why it is so important for us to recognize that we must be called and commissioned by God. But the reality is this, if you're a Christian, you are called and commissioned by God. And this is why I pray, Lord, would you fill me? Every day when I wake up, one of my prayers, you can almost call it a religious prayer, though I don't want it to be just something I say because I know it's right, but something I say because I know I need it. It's, Lord, today I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because I know this, without being filled with his Holy Spirit, I've got nothing to give any of you. I've got nothing to give a lost and dying Christless world. I've got nothing. Because me is nothing. And me is probably just failure and sin. And that's why Jesus said, you must, if you want to follow me, you got to die. And you got to let me live in you. And so every morning, that's what we're supposed to do. Wake up and die so we can live. Wake up and empty so he'd fill. Humble ourselves so he'll lift us up. That's what the word says. And there's such a simplicity there and such a sweetness. And then we can take that step out and say, okay, God, who is it today? What is it today you have? That brings us to point four here. In verse 8, it says, he commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belt, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And so he gives them orders. And then in verse 10, as we already read, every place you enter, stay there. Don't leave, you know, until you leave that place. Don't leave the house. Don't, you know, hop from place to place. Don't go, oh, well, wow, that guy's got a nice house down the street. I wonder if he'll let us stay over there. You know, it's a little bigger than the one we're at now. No, he says, just stay where you are. Be content with what you have. And he tells them, don't take a lot with you. He's sharing with them not to take a lot of provisions with you so that you might have a dependency on him and not a trust in the things that you possess. You know how important it is for us when we empty ourselves that we realize that no matter what we do possess, what we do have in this life, it means nothing. What we're really taking in, what we're really experiencing here, ultimately does nothing for us. You know, all of our wealth does nothing for us when it comes down to spiritual things. Yeah, we might have an ability to help someone out financially a little better, you know, but ultimately that's not going to do anything for anyone's soul unless it's done in the power of the Spirit and God is ministering to them through that financial help we might be giving them. But, you know, riches can cause us not to trust the Lord. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 to exhort the rich among you not to be haughty in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. Why? Because riches are uncertain. Don't trust them. If you've got them, that's great. And let me tell you, all of us have them. We're all very rich compared to the world we live in. Maybe not the city we live in, but the world we live in. And we are very blessed people. And it's very easy for us to trust in everything that we have, to trust in all the stuff we have, and not trust in the living God, and not to really understand who He is. And so He tells His disciples, travel light. But you know, the question I have for us, because this is not a model, you know, for you and I to take as we go evangelize, you know, put on a cloak, a tunic. Please don't do that. Can you imagine if we had a tunic and we had a money belt and a staff and sandals? We're going to go preach. Obviously, that's not what the Lord has here. That was obviously for their culture and for this mission. It doesn't say that for the Great Commission, because it's a short mission. So you don't need many supplies. Just go, and I'm going to take care of your housing and your food while you go. But what is it that the Lord is commanding us to do? Again, there we are in the morning. We wake up and we cry out to the Lord and we say, God, I want you today to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a witness for you. Give me an ear to hear what your Spirit's saying. Lord, what is it that you have today? And allow God to lay upon your heart those things that He has for you. What is He commanding you to do today? Who's He telling you to share with today? What is it that the Lord has? What does God want you to have? What does He not want you to have? Where does He want you to be? Just that sensitivity to the Lord. It's such a wonderful place to be. And sometimes we just don't think about it. We don't pray about it. We just go do what we do. And I'm saying, in doing what we do, in going to the job we're at, give me an ear to hear, Lord. Lord, give me your will. What is it that you have? Who is it that you... help me see the hurting. Give me an eye to see those that really need you. Give me an eye to see those that are just ripe for the harvest. Show me, lead me, guide me, God. You know, it's amazing. I look in my journal every year. I'll sit down right before the new year starts and kind of go through the things I wrote that year. You know, and I like to, in my journal, I like to date everything. And I usually put a time when I wrote it. And a lot of times I'll put the place. And I found through the years that really helps, because you'll see a pattern, like where God speaks to you. I'm in prayer right now. Yeah, God spoke to me. I'm in the Word. And you'll see this pattern. You'll also see how much you don't pray or get in the Word when you find there's like 5 journal entries from last year. But there's something I find interesting in my entries, that there's a pattern, a repeated pattern. God's laid this on my heart. God's laid this. And then you go back years and you read and see all the things God's laid on your heart. And a lot of times it's the same thing and maybe the same people. But I just never got to him. I just never had time. Just never got to that. And you know, right now as I'm speaking, I'm sure there's things in your mind thinking, yeah, the Lord's been laying this on my heart, you know, and just haven't got to it. Just hasn't happened. Jesus is speaking to you, just like He's speaking to these men. See, and this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it, and this is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do when you get there. And Jesus speaks to us. And we need to be willing to take up and obey and do. And that brings us to our second section, if you would, and that's in verses 12 through 13, because we find 4 more things that the disciple now does. See, the first 4 were, this is what God did. God called them to Himself. God sent them out. God empowered them, and He commanded them. Those are the 4 things we see there in verses 7 and 8. The Lord did, Jesus did. But now the response of the disciples. And listen to the response. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. First of all, verse 12, they went out. They went out. They obeyed. They did. He sent them out, it said, but they actually went out. See, the Lord can send you out, but you never go out. And I'm not talking about going and being a missionary, you know, in the bush in Africa. Oh, we've seen that happen in our church, and that's obviously an awesome thing. And we pray that it happens more, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about going to work and recognizing that my job isn't a place where I make money. It's a place where I fulfill the Great Commission. You know, when you see your job or whatever it is that you're involved in, the things in your life that you have to do, when you see them as a place to fulfill the Great Commission and not a place that you have to be because you're supposed to be there and you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that, it changes your whole attitude towards your job. It's not about anymore how much am I getting paid and how much is that guy get paid and when can I get my raise and what time is it? When can I clock out and get out of this place? And when you're like that, you're not open. You're not like, Lord, give me an ear to hear. You're like, Lord, help me finish this job. I don't like this. Lord, give me more money. You're involved in the carnal, the earthly stuff, which we got to do. Well, Paul said that's why he says, I advise that you don't get married, lest you be concerned with the things of this world. Because you got to do that. It's okay that we do that. We got to work. It's important. Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. If man can't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. You got to do that, but that's not what life's about, is it? Just working and eating, sleeping. Working, eating, and sleeping. But isn't that how it feels? You're just kind of grinding through. But when you realize God has sent me to this job, not to make money, He'll provide for my needs through it. He sent me here to be a witness because He loves me. He called me to Himself because He wanted me. He's going to empower me today to be like Him, to be Jesus to this whole place, to all these people. Well, there's a fire in your eye when you go to work. You're there for a whole different reason than everyone else, and there's something different about you. Why are you so happy? No one's happy at work. They're all upset, you know, stressed out, worried about money and this and getting a job and getting the thing done. And everyone's in the flesh because they live in the flesh because they're not saved. But you can be in the flesh too if your mind's not set on the right things. You're just doing your thing and working and doing it and going and grinding. And, you know, you got to pick the kids up from, you know, soccer practice and you got to go there and you got to do this. And you forget there's people all around you and you're a Christian and you're commissioned and God has got you there for a reason. And it's probably not so the ball goes in the goal and your team wins. You know, there's a reason. And there you are. Christian, fill the Spirit of God. And all you got to do is step out. Step out. He set you now. Follow His lead. Do the things. He's burdened your heart about something. You've been praying about someone. You've been wanting to maybe take someone out to lunch and share with them. You notice they've been a little down lately in the office or wherever it might be. And now follow. He sent you. And they went. It says there, verse 12 again, they went out. And secondly, they preached that people should repent. The message that we preach is so vital. So vital. They preached that people should repent. That's ultimately the goal that we have, is to see people change their mind about the Lord and turn to Him. And I'm not going to do, you know, an exhaustive teaching right now on repentance, but we've done that in the past. We've talked about the message of John the Baptist, first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First message of Peter in Acts chapter 2, the people, it says, were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. Paul the Apostle said, this is the message in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He says, this is the message that I preach both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The word repent means to change or to turn. We're trying to show people you need to turn to the Lord. You need to come to the Lord. You need to turn around. Your life is going away that is ungodly, and you need to turn to the Lord. And I'm not saying to go in and just, you know, sit down at lunch with someone and say, I came to lunch with you because I want to tell you, you need to repent. Sometimes with the unbeliever, the word repent might not be a word you want to use. But but you might want to use the word you need to change in your life. It's the same thing. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to give your sin to Him and be willing to change your mind about the lifestyle you're living, because it's a lifestyle that is leading you to hell. It's a lifestyle that is going to bring judgment on your life. And again, if they turn from you and say whatever, you can dust off the dust on your feet and go on. Continue to love them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to share when you can. But not shove it down their throats. You know, as Jesus taught, not to throw your pearls before the swine there, lest they turn and tear you to pieces. I don't think effective evangelism is getting in these argument, debate, yelling matches with people about God. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit the Scriptures. Even when Paul did some incredible apologetics, he certainly didn't do that. He dialogued, he talked, he was a human, he was reasonable. He, you know, when our voices start elevating, escalating, and you know, and people, and I've seen them, you know, when out on the streets and we've done evangelism, and you know, things get heated and they're just, you know, and you see fire coming out of them, they're upset, and you're just thinking, bro, Jesus is nowhere around this place right now. This isn't how Christ ministered to people. But we share with them, we love them, we care about them, we do things for them, befriend them. And show them Christ. But when you do it, make sure your message is clear. Make sure the message is very clear. It's a biblical message. It's a message of repentance. It's a message of man has sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. It's so important that we do that. So that's what they preach. They preach repentance. And then here, the last two things, they kind of go together. Verse 13, it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. They cast out many demons and they anointed the sick with oil. They prayed for the oppressed and the sick. This is something awesome when you're evangelizing and you're building a relationship with someone and you're trying to minister to someone. To pray for them. To pray for them. You know, sometimes when we think about it, you don't pray with a non-believer. But you know, when I'm sharing with someone, and you know, they're hurting or whatever it's going on in their life, you know, there's, you know, the enemy's attacking them or their life's just a mess. Yeah, because they're a child of the devil and their, you know, father is a liar and they're deceived and he's come to kill, steal, and destroy them. And, you know, and just to reach out and say, can I just pray for you? You will find that non-believers will be receptive to you praying for them. You will find that non-believers will be very receptive. I'm just talking about a common person. I definitely don't pray with those of the cults or something like that. I don't sit there and, you know, hey, let's pray to our Father in heaven. No, because He's not our Father in heaven. Your God isn't my God. I'm talking about just someone that you're witnessing to at work, or a neighbor, or someone you're caring for, someone that's come into your life and God is using you. Just pray for them. Hey, can I pray for that? Hey, you believe in God. You believe that Jesus Christ wants to intervene. And you know, when they give me the opportunity to pray, it's wonderful because, okay, so we begin to pray. And when I pray for them, I pray the gospel. And I pray God's blessing on their life. And the blessing, according to Peter in Acts 3, is the gospel. The blessing that God gave to Abraham, which is salvation to man. And dude, I mean, I'm just able to pray over them and just say, hey, listen, Lord, I just pray you'd bless this person. I pray you'd open their eyes. I pray they would see you, Jesus Christ. I pray you would show them yourself, Lord. We pray right now you'd reveal your love to them tonight. I pray that you'd give them dreams about yourself. I mean, just start praying for them. And you know, that is so powerful. And you know, for the sick, they just prayed for them. You know, sometimes we don't even think about it. We just pray for the sick. When there's someone sick, someone going through a real hard thing in their lives, as a Christian, we should pray for them. Hey, you know what? Can we just pray for you right now? We just pray that God would heal you. And pray. and ask God and cry out to God that His name might be magnified, His name might be glorified. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to be a Christian and just to be free. It's not my job to convert the world, but it's my privilege to share about my Lord, to share about the love that Christ has shown me, the love that He has for them, to know that God loves the world, that He gave His own Son, and that I'm able just to give my life for them and to give His word to them, to call out on the name of the Lord in their behalf, to intercede for them, to pray for them, to care about them, to be Jesus to them. Knowing that God will fill me with Himself, His Spirit, His power to do those things that I don't think I can do. Give me the words to say that I don't really have, and He gives them to me in those very hours. And it's an awesome thing to be a believer. And you know what the result is? This is the result. Verse 14, it says, "And then King Herod heard him, for his name had become well known." Listen, the 12 didn't go to the palace of Herod and say, Herod, you know, we want to tell you about Jesus. We've heard you're on a mission. No. But as Christians begin to just do what they're called to do and be those witnesses they're called to be and share their faith with just the common person, even those that aren't so common, even those that are the kings, are going to start hearing about the fame of Jesus, because Jesus is going to move. Jesus is going to save. You know what happens when Jesus saves people? He transforms their lives. And a transformed life is powerful. No one can argue with it. No one can say anything against it. And if they do, they only say it out of their own conviction. I mean, what are you going to say to a guy that was strung out on drugs and someone that life was in shambles? What are you going to say about them loving Jesus and walking in holiness and living pure, and their mouths are cleaned up and their lives are cleaned up, and they're become kind from, you know, hateful, and loving from people that were just so hard and difficult to be around, and all of a sudden there's these sweet, godly people. What are you going to say about that? You're going to say, God is real. Wow, that's power. That's the power of the gospel. And you know what our church needs right now? It needs a bunch of new converts. We need to go get them. They're all around you every day. We need to invite them to church. We need to invite them to the things. We need to share the love of Christ with them. We need to pray for them. We need to allow God to do His work in their lives, that His fame might spread.